Hallelujah, Father. We magnify you can have all of us. Father, have all of us. You can have all of me. Those that are seated here tonight, our hearts are crying out. Have all of us. Take us, Lord. It's only through you. It's only by your grace that we're able to go into that next place. We voluntarily cry out, Abba, take us to that place. Lord, I don't know how to go there, Father. I don't know. Only you can take us there. Not of ourselves. But you can levy on us. You can give us the grace for the dying process that goes into that place, that throne room of grace. Help us, Abba. Help us, Abba, to give you this. Help us to give you this. Help us to give you this. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Help us, Daddy. Help us, Daddy. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. Jesus said you were the helper. We don't know how to do anything without you. We don't know how to do anything without you. Help us, Lord. Help us. Our ambition is not success in this life. Our ambition is to find that next place of glory. You can pour out something on us. Father, for all of these, help us, Father, that you find all of us. We love you. We worship you. Glorify you. Give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I love all of you guys. He loves all of you guys. And you love me. Amen. So it's a love fest. Amen. Give somebody a great big hug, would you please? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Would you please... We're going to give you an opportunity to give, and all I'm going to say is this would be a good time for you to give, and I appreciate that. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Father, we thank you, and we just thank you, Lord, that everything that we receive in this life is supernatural. We don't want anything except from the supernatural. So, Father, we're asking and thank you, Lord, and more than anything else, put your hand on them, bless them, that there's nothing they need, nothing that they have need of that's not supplied according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Just say a word of prayer, please, over this. Just bless it.
Hallelujah. Don't you love that song?
Yeah. Yes,
we do. Oh, my. Yes, it's a prophecy.
Yes, it is.
It's coming.
Amen to that. Glory.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just multiply this offering and everybody in the house and even all those that aren't here tonight, Lord God. I pray that such a unity and peace in their lives, Lord, and I pray they dig deep in the days ahead. And Father, I thank you that you've taught us and you've taught us well to continue and pray on and pray more, even now in these days now. It's not the time to back off because maybe something good's happened here, but it's the time to dig in even deeper.
Yes.
So Father, we thank you. We know this, and like Brock said earlier, yes. Help us, help us, help us, Holy
yes,
Spirit.
Lord. Yes.
Help us, Lord.
Yes.
We ask and we receive.
Yes.
So, Father, I pray and I thank you for this offering everybody gave tonight, Lord, and just multiply it and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Thank you for that wonderful prayer. Father, we just worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for all the just being able to move in. We know that, Lord, that you're taking us to a place that we've never been before. The generations have never been here except the beginning of the church. Lord, we hunger, we thirst, we desire you more than anything else. And if there's anything in us that does not meet that application, then I'm asking you, Father, take us to that place. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and we thanks in the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. I'll have you turn to some scripture in just a moment. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go into lesson five of preparing for the harvest. And we're going to come to a place in the not too distant future. We're already, if you could see this thing through the eyes of the Lord, and if you go into a place where that he can begin to show it to you, there is something forming, and all the everything is being put together as far as wisdom and knowledge, understanding, for this last great outpouring of his Spirit. And I keep standing up here, sermon after sermon, message after message, and trying to get across to you what's inside of me. But I the best that I can do is to reiterate what I have said to you guys for years. And I'm not saying that you don't do it. This is not an indictment. But please, please, please pray. Please spend some time praying. Please find your place of prayer, and do it every way possible. Find every way possible. I talk to people at times. Now, I teach, and for years, my Father in the Spirit has taught myself and other men, and we've tried to mirror that of having a life of prayer, and we've not lorded over you, but we've said, go far enough into God that the Holy Spirit, which is the messenger of God and who is God, will teach you how to align yourself with a personal prayer life and a time of devotion. And I run into a lot of people, and I still teach that avidly, just that it's real important to find a place of, people call it devotion, prayer in your life, mornings, noons, nights, whenever that time is. And I run into a lot of people that say, you know, I'm just inundated. I believe, but I'm inundated, and I don't try to find a solution for them other than just say what I've been saying. You know, just go into God, seek him. I know a lot of times that there can be excuses in that, and there can be a lot of other things that are really taking people's time, and they don't recognize it, or the flesh won't allow them to recognize it. But I also do everything I can to tell people, look, find every moment that you possibly can throughout the day, if possible, to get into this word or to spend time in prayer. There's a couple of things that are happening in my life right now that I'm so excited about, and I give all the glory to God. I've never really been at this place, particularly at this place in my life before, and I'm so thankful. All I know is that I know how I got here, because I know a lot of praying in tongues and a lot of time in prayer and fasting and seeking God, so you continue to grow and grow. So that's not a mystery, but it's still all by grace. But I've never been in a time where there's so much downloads. I'll sit down to pray and maybe pray an hour, and I just can't. Then I'm thinking I'm going to be praying another hour, and I'm still in the prayer mode, or the mode of prayer, and then they just start coming and coming, and word and word and word and word. And I think it might not be right, but I think if I had everybody here for a month, that I could teach a different message night after night. And we're not, I'm not going to do this to you, okay? But I'm talking about interesting stuff, grow up stuff, and stuff line on line, precept after precept, and it's there. And all I can do right now, and it comes, and I'm just indexing it. I'm not even writing out the full message. I'm just indexing in my notepad the sermon title, or the whole revelation is there, and I know it. The whole revelation explodes in a moment, and so we've got weeks and months in front of us. So praise God. But I tell people in that experience, and I'm saying that not to brag on a place where I'm at. I'm telling you that to say this: all of us are coming to a place in Him where more and more, if you decide, it's all a decision. It is all part of your choice, that you're going to meet your destiny like never before. And I tell people now, I've been a man, and I still am. I know what I need to be doing. I know what grace is. I know I don't always get every day done what, you know, the time prescribed for me. I've got a certain amount of time segmented that I know the Lord wants me to do. Some days are different than others. And I've learned that, and that has changed at different times during the years as I have continued to minister but continued to pastor. But I know even presently what I'm supposed to be doing on a daily basis. But I've also learned, I'm learning a life of prayer that is continual too. And it's a continual place. And so I have that segmented time, and then sometimes that doesn't always get done, but because of His grace and because there has been a regiment of a segmented life of prayer, then even if that doesn't get done, I'm still in a place of prayer throughout the day. And I'm saying that not to lift myself up. I'm saying that to teach this to you so it can be a nugget of truth for you. Smith Wigglesworth, the best that I can tell, the best that I can read after him, he wasn't necessarily a man. He's one of my heroes as far as what he accomplished in his life, and a man of integrity. There's never any scandal. He died at 86, and he didn't die of any disease. He was sitting in a foyer of a church, and I think he was getting ready to go in and minister, and he just sat down in the foyer, and he said, I think that day he said he felt so wonderful, just so wonderful. He just felt so wonderful. And he just sat down to relax, feeling so good, and kind of just took a nap. And they went back there to ask him to come into the church, and he wasn't at the church. He was in heaven. And so that's a way to go. You know, don't get sick and die. Just die, you know, just die. But he never was a man. Now, if you run off on this and use it for the flesh, then I can't help you at all anyway. But he never was a man that necessarily gave himself like, I'm going to go pray for 3 hours or 4 hours. He didn't necessarily do that. He just prayed all day long. And so he'd just do this and he'd just pray. And you knew he was praying because he'd do other stuff, but he had a time limit. Every once in a while, he'd just stop and read a chapter or two, read it out loud, and then pray. And he'd just go on. He practiced staying in the presence of God all the time. And so I'm saying that to say this. I'm also learning, and I've been learning this over the last year or two of my life, I guess, is I'll do that segmented stuff. Shouldn't say stuff, prayer, wonderful prayer. But I'll also even after I get that done and that's accomplished, like in the afternoons or during the day or at night or whatever, if I got, sometimes people think, well, if I don't have 2 hours or an hour to attend, I might as well not do anything. If I'm in between, if I got something done, and my football game's not coming on for 15 or 20 minutes, if I got the word close there, I'll grab that. See, you can go in and out of, I grab it, get a couple more chapters of Mark. Get another chapter of Matthew. Stay in that place of don't just, I mean, if you're an early morning riser and you did your hour, that's wonderful. But stay in prayer all day long. You can walk around praying in tongues all the time. And then just every time you get a chance, okay, they're going to come pick me up at 3. Boy, I got 20 minutes before they get here. What do I do with my time? Oh, I bet in 20 minutes I can read 1 John. Stay in the place. Give yourself over and over. Does that help you? I hope it does, because it's just practical. It's not like, woo, what a revelation. But I'll tell you what, you don't have that. You got this. You got that all the time. It's attached to your ear all the time, or it's attached to, you know. Switch over from looking at the internet and go to the Word. Well, I already got my time in today. Well, just, do you got any, you got, what are you doing right now? Oh, I don't know. We're just hanging out. Well, just hang out with Jesus a little bit. Glory be to God. Amen. So that wasn't the message tonight. That's just free stuff, all right? So we've been sharing over the last several weeks, and this is lesson 5 of preparing for the harvest. And I'm excited because the harvest is coming, absolutely coming. Let me just review just for a few moments some of the stuff that we've covered. We started out several weeks ago, and our objective in talking about the harvest is this: get you prepared. Getting you prepared. Now, in a couple of weeks, and I don't know when it's, we got this week, and then I want to say a couple of weeks, but it may be 2 or 3 weeks because we got some other stuff we got to do to get it up to this point. But we're going to have lab in here. This is teaching, and then we're going to have lab, and I'm probably going to pick on the millennials. I'm going to tell them prior to, and I'll probably give them a week to think about it, and then we're going to do some training in a couple weeks, and then we're going to have, you know, Jesus sent them 2 at the time up, and I'm going to have 2 of them come up here, and I'm going to let you judge, and I'm not going to be antagonistic, but I'm going to let them try to get me saved and use scripture, and then I'm going to let two by two, I'm going to let them try to get me filled with the Holy Ghost. And then I'm going to let them cast a devil out of me. And we're going to let you, it's about time, somebody said. We're not going to pick on anybody that doesn't want to do it, but our millennials like to do it. Carl likes to show off. We'll say, hey, but he's worth showing off. I like looking at Carl. But listen, we want to prepare you every way possible. We want you. By, it's one thing just to sit out there and hear it, but I've done it, and I'm not saying I'm above you. I've just been privileged to lay hands on a lot of sick, and to talk to them about to begin to convince them for their need for salvation, and then talk to them about how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're gonna let a couple people come up here and talk to me or somebody about how do you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then we'll let you grade them. We'll let you say, well, they could have said this, or they could have said that, or whatever. But we'll all be nice, won't we? Be nice. We will be so nice. Hallelujah. But that's going to teach us, because there's going to be an explosion soon, and we want to prepare for the harvest. And we're teaching you one of the things that, just to reiterate. Over the last few weeks, we started out in John chapter 4. Jesus had a must needs go. Jesus went everywhere that he went. He was constantly moving, and his constant movement was not by reason of choice. It was by reason of choice, him choosing to do the will of the Father. And so, just to kind of to remind you of some stuff that we've said over the last several weeks, is let me see if I've got some of that in front of me, just to remind you. Having the heart, previous lessons, having the heart of God produces an ear for God. In other words, if you have an intimate life with God, that will inevitably produce an ear for God. In other words, the more time you spend with Him, you'll gain His heart. And His heart is souls. His heart is absolute souls. And then that will produce an ear to have Him be able. And what was the other thing? What was one of the other main things was inconvenience. We have to live our life to where that, and we're going to talk about the dying process here in a little bit tonight. But we have to live our life going into God. It's the same message that we've preached an umpteen million times here, but it's in a different flavor. If you go into God enough, and if you die enough, that part of your flesh that does not want to be inconvenienced will say, okay, Lord, because every day that we live, every day that we get out of bed, for people that are really wanting to be successful or just to accomplish or love life, there's a desire to go forward and to accomplish. When people get depressed, they lay around and they don't care, you know, or they care, but they don't know how to restart their life. But the life of Christ is to give you, it's more than ambition. It's more than ambition. It's a hope for the reality of I was created for something. And if I was created for something, I've got just a little window. You know, this life is short. I don't know what happened to 2016. It's gone. And I will not know what happens to 2017. And I will not know what happens. I'm trying to stay in the best shape of my life for the revival. And I want to be in good shape for JoJo. So when he gets big enough, I can work him out and make a big old linebacker out of him. Or no, he's bigger than a linebacker. He'll probably be a defensive end or something. But I've got spiritual ambitions. I've got aspirations and vision. I've got visions for my personal life. I've got a lot. That comes from the life of Christ inside of you. If you shrivel up and become depressed, that lack of ambition goes. Well, every person who has that ambition, you want to serve the Lord, but the disciples were too busy doing the quote ministry to even recognize that there was a must needs go. I've got, John said of Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. And that will in and of itself create inconvenience at times. Well, you have to be willing for that inconvenience. And well, I've got my day planned. I got my week planned. Well, then the Holy Spirit says, how about going and doing this? I had one the other day. Now, this is a simple one. I mean, this doesn't blow your mind. This is just simple. And this was really rewarding in a certain sense. It didn't get everything done that I wanted. I think it was last Friday. I started my morning. I usually got a big list of stuff. First thing is prayer, and then go in to work out, and then the rest of it, I start trying to check that list off. And so I got an early morning text of somebody that was trying to get my number, and Candy and I had the day, we had, you know, other stuff we were going to do and planned and for Friday, and that was besides for what I need to do spiritually. And somebody was trying to get my number, and they said, we're trying to reach you, and so. And then a family member had given my number out to somebody that was trying to reach me, and another family member. And because somebody was in the hospital and they had cancer, and I had known them before in the past, I didn't know if they were saved. And then in about an hour or less, the daughter of that individual called me. And I didn't know who it was to start with, so then I called them back. And sure enough, her father, which had been a lifelong friend of my dad's side of the family, and I'd known him for years, and I'd seen him at different functions and family reunions, and she said, you know, he's at, and she gave me the name of the place in Fort Myers, a really nice facility, and he's dying, and he's very close. And I asked her if he was coherent, and she said yes, and So she wanted to know. She didn't ask me to come and see him. You know, people that don't know Christ so much, they don't even have that awareness. Some of them do. And so she just wanted me to be aware that in the next little while, would I do his funeral? Well, I, you know, said yes, I would do that. But I found out where he was at. And then I had a must-needs go. You know, I had a must-needs go. So there goes your day. It doesn't matter. You know, you got, let's see, what I had planned and what, you know, and the end of the day, I was headed to Hardy County to see our boys play. And so there's the day. You know, I got the day in front of me, but I had a must-needs go. You know, this guy's going to die. And so I need to go find out if he knows Christ. Well, I got in there, and sure enough, he's dying, and he knows he's dying, and there was nothing inside of me said, you know, raise him up. We're going to get to that place, but he's well on. He's getting real close. You know, he's getting there, and there was some real unforgiveness with his kids, and his daughter that had me in there. She said, we're going to leave you alone with Dad, and I said, I appreciate that. So I was able to talk to him, and you know, he said that he had, at some time in the past, prayed a prayer commitment. But I was able to say, you know, how about let's do this? Let's do this. And I really coached him on forgiveness and forgiving his kids and letting them know before he left that they were all, everything was squared up. And so I was able to lead him in a prayer and just pray, make sure everything was all right and that he was cleansed by the blood of the Lord and the forgiveness. And so that's a privilege. That's a real privilege to make sure that somebody's going to get there. But that's also the kind of stuff that not just me, but all of y'all, if you use a southern term, y'all are going to experience in the days ahead. And God's going to tell you in that parking lot or whatever, you'll know. A lot of times, here's the differentiation. If you pray in tongues, you'll know. Sometimes I'll see somebody and I'll see him in a wheelchair, or I'll see him this, that, and the other. And just because I'm on this walk, my heart's compassion will go out for them. And I'll think, man, God, that's why I'm fasting. That's why I'm praying. And I'll have that inclination, like, should I? You know, should I? And but there's also a place where you know there's a difference between having that general compassion and him saying, go over there and talk to him. Now, and if you walk close enough and you pray and just listen, you'll think, okay, and just go inward. Now, is this just me having compassion for them through the heart of Christ, or do you want me to go over there and really minister to them? And I've had both situations, and I've had that, then I've had that must needs go. You know, and if I go out of this store and get in my car, I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, God, you know, and that'll, you know, he'll always forgive you, but after a while, he'll spank you. I mean, you know, you can do that two or three times, but don't try to overdo that. You know, I'm sorry. Well, next time, just get out of your car and go back in there and say something. So, amen. Hallelujah. So there's a must needs go that's going to catch all of us, and it's going to inconvenience us, and all this is practically preparing for the harvest. Amen. We also said there's no formulas. That's why here, Spirit-led people ought to be the best soul winners, because we can be Spirit-led. I'll tell you what. The next time a Jehovah Witness comes up to your house or knocks on your door, or you know, when you have that, oh God, here they come. They're going to ask you, can I ask you a question? Or they're going to want to ask, because they usually say, can I ask you something, sir? Or can I do, you know, do what Jesus said. Do what Jesus did. Jesus oftentimes would say, let me ask you a question. Answer their question with a question. Just, I would suggest saying, I'll listen to your question if you'll let me ask a question first. If they say no, well, then say, well, no. Well, then we don't have a deal. But here's a question. This is a real congenial, but it'll probably be enough. It'll probably be enough. That'll be enough. They'll just go, because I've seen it happen. Just say, look, Do you have anything? Do you have anything in your body that's hurting you, or you have any ailments? Is your heart okay? Is your back okay? Is your, because you see these hands right here? These are anointed hands. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, that in his name, that I could speak in tongues, and that I could cast out devils, and that I could lay hands on the sick, and they would recover. Sir, if you have anything, ma'am, if you have anything in your body, if you'll let me put my hands on you, and be serious, if you'll let me pray for you, is there any ailments? Or what about your family? Can I pray for your family? Well, when they hear you talking about the Holy Ghost and casting out devils, that's about the last time you'll see them. But you're not trying to run them off. Ask them, because Jesus said you can lay hands on the sick. He didn't say you can lay hands on the sick Christians and see them healed. He said you'd lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Ma'am, do you have anything in your body that you'd like for me to pray for? Because I tell you what, I believe Jesus can heal you right now. Amen. We need to be the ones that are the aggressors. We need to be the one that's out there doing it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to read. The lesson tonight is destroying, hopefully we'll finish it or get a good portion of it, is destroying the big eye. I'm not talking about your physical eye, but the big eye syndrome. To be a disciple, to be a true disciple used in the harvest, the only way to truly see a harvest, or that the only way the harvest will come is through producing or seeing true disciples. And I think more than anything else, if Jesus gets true disciples, he can have this. He can absolutely have this harvest that he's after. Now let's look at, because what we're going to examine here right now is the heart of a true harvester. This man would have easily been a man of must needs go. But look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said this of himself: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. You know what Paul is saying? Really what it boils down to, he was saying, I'm doing my best to live my life, but it's not my life. I'm doing my best to let him totally live his life through me, so that you don't see Paul, you see him. That there's nothing left. That Paul's poured out, and there's nothing left of Paul. The life that I now live, it's not I, but it's Christ in me. That's the heart of a true disciple. That's the greatest part of being a disciple. Go with me also to Philippians. This is also part of Paul's heart being exemplified. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. I'll find it here in just a moment. The reason why I can't find the scripture is I was in Ephesians. That won't work, right? Okay. It is 3, and it is verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Does everybody know what dung is? Dung does not smell good. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at this. This is his heart, greatest heart's desire. That I may know him, who? Christ. Now that when he says that I may know him, he's not talking about that I may know of him. He's talking about that I may have an intimate fellowship, relationship with him. See, when Paul says, and we're gonna read it in just a moment, when he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, his high water mark was not to be a great apostle. That was not it. He was not pressing to be a great apostle. He was pressing towards what he is identifying right now, that I may know Christ. That Galatians 2:20 is identified, that when you see me, you're not seeing me, you're seeing Christ fully manifest. And this was his heart's. This is his heart's desire above all things. And so he's identifying that here in this verse. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, wow. Boy, if we can know him this far, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean sickness and disease. Doesn't mean those kinds of things. It means the same thing that he chose when he was here on this planet, that no matter what it took to the death of the flesh, all the way up to the cross, the Bible says that he died, the death, even the death of the cross, that death, that the first death that it talks about was that continual process of that dying part of his life that brought about the suffering at the end of his life, was all part and partisan of a life lived, of beginning first in the suffering of saying, I choose not my own will, but I choose the will of my Father. That's the will that I choose on a continual basis. And it says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, if there's anything, there's no greater prize. There's no greater prize, really, there's not, than to become a living martyr for him, is to be conformable to his death. You may never, ever give your life for him physically. In other words, because somebody took your life because your confession of Christ. But what Paul sought after continually, which made him one of the greatest apostles, the fruit of his, this, those of you that are listening can't hear it, but I've got my hands on the pulpit. If this exemplified ministry, if the pulpit exemplified ministry and all that Paul did, and all the going and the teaching and everything, that was not his prize. His prize was intimacy with Christ. His prize was going in him to him far enough that Christ could levy. When I say levy, that is to impart a grace to him. It's just not found on the outside. It's found in a throne room of grace inside of the Lamb, where intimacy is exchanged, and in this intimacy exchange, there's something that is given over to you. All children are loved, but it's up to every individual. This is a free family inside of Christ. It's up to you. That's the beautiful thing about, that's why the reward is going to be different, the reward in heaven. It'll be measured out based on, it's not based on how much he loves you, because he loves you, all of us, the same. It's always based on how much I love him. That's what the reward. And so you can get there, and he's going to love you, and you're going to have a reward. But how much that he's able to get something over to you and to use you as in preparing you for the harvest is all based on your own volition. It's a freelance thing. It's something where you decide how far you'll go in. And that's why the Father gets so almost giddy, if you can say it that way, over it, that when you segment some of your time, or you say, I'm gonna fast, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna seek God for what? For souls. For souls. Do you know God loves souls? And He wants us to fall in love with souls. He wants this house full. Do you realize that? Oh, come on, somebody help me. Praise the name of the Lord. It says here, he says, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not when God comes back and the old teaching that the graves open up, and that's not exactly what happens anyway, but that's not that end time. He's talking about, and we've broke this down before, even in the Greek, He's talking about a living resurrection. He's talking about a living dead man. He's talking about somebody, we're not talking about zombies here, we're talking about somebody that's alive and yet is dead at the same time. Hallelujah. Hello, all you dead people. Praise God. Come on. Don't act like you're dead right now, though. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto the things which are before. I press, verse 14, we've broke this down. We've got to go someplace else, but this, you've got to see the heart of a true disciple. And this is the heart of a true disciple. This is why he was used so much for the Lord, is because his ambition was to go into Christ and be conformed to His image. And he says, I press. It's the word. It's the exact word. It's not a derivative. It's the exact word, persecute. And he says, I persecute towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. He had just said to his audience, I count everything but dung that I may win Him, the high prize, the intimacy with Him. So what he was basically saying here is, I persecute towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. He was saying this, my life is lived out in Christ. And any ambition that comes my way, any so-called distraction, anything that would be in competition with this place of me reaching my goal in knowing Him, anything that would feed Paul or feed my flesh or give me any kind of opportunity to derail and go left or right, Paul said, I press or persecute towards the mark of the high calling. And he wasn't mean towards people, but he was saying, nothing will stand in my way. When my flesh rises up in competition and gives any pressure against me as to go any other way except what I am called to do, and that's to know Him, then I'm pressing towards that mark for the prize of the high calling. Now, let's look at where much of the church is at and where we're not going to be at. But let's look as a prime example in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's look at something there together. Hallelujah. How many glad you're in the house of the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Let me read this. The greatest gift that Jesus can give to His disciples is the grace to fully become a living martyr, the grace to truly die to self so that he may live his life in and through an individual, becomes a joy beyond words to those who are exercised by it. And those of you that have ever at home, on your couch, early morning, late evening, 2 o'clock in the morning, if you've ever just sat there long enough and ever hit one of those, you know, the eagles, they soar on thermals. They after a while, they don't, when they get about 20-something thousand feet, they don't have to necessarily flap their wings. The thermals that are coming up from the earth, they just hang to those thermals. There's times in all of our lives, no matter what you're going through, that at times you'll hit those places where you'll think, my God, I just wish I could stay here for the next 100 years or 1,000 years. The intimacy, you feel it, and you feel his heart. And at that moment, you may be saying words like, Lord, I call myself dead. Help me to die. We're not a morbid people. We love life. It's an incredible thing. The more you die, the more life comes in you. But you don't want it. The exchange is this. The more you die, the more you live. But the exchange is you don't want that life for your own to be lived out. You don't want more life to come in you so you can just start having more fun and start having more things and start producing more. It's like, God, this life that you're giving me, God, kill me, help me to die. And the more you feel that exuberance of knowing that it's death to your flesh, to your own self-exerted will, it's like you catch that heart of God and he steps in and you begin to just soar into that place and you're like, oh God. And at the same time, when you're really realizing that life, you realize this life, it's given to me. I feel more peace, more joy, more exuberance, but it's not for me to have a happier tomorrow. It's not so you will live a happier tomorrow. That's just the fruit of it. But it's not just so you can have a happy, good day and say, boy, this was the best day I ever lived. No, that life is so that he can say, yes, take that life that is within you. Go across the street. Go down the road. Call that person. Just one word from the Lord, if it's anointed, just can break something so quick. Somebody's like, they're in a stupor. They're in a place, their minds. I've been there before. I've had brethren that call me with the life of God, and I listened, and all of a sudden, God spoke. And when God speaks, it's like, it brings you out of it. I was drunk. I was drunk. And I'm not talking about I drink. I don't drink. But I was drunk on the rhetoric. I like that. You know, Homer coined that, all that junk that my flesh was feeding me and the world was feeding me, and then wah, 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 wah. And I don't know how I got drunk. I was, the last thing I knew, I was trying to do something. And now I'm lost in this big fog. And somebody would call, a brother would call, or somebody that was in that life, and they'd give me a word, and I'd hear that word, and boom, it'd be like the smelling sauce, you know, where they just, oh, thank God. Woo! If the anointing can come over the phone. And see, but that place comes by you not living your own life, but living your life in him. Now, I want you to look at this. This is really kind of neat. Wasn't so much at the time for Jesus. I think we'll be able to finish this by his grace. The reality of this is it can only be achieved by becoming accustomed to the Lamb's throne of grace. Only intimate fellowship will produce this place of self-defined death. When the death of self is experienced, there is a cry produced from the heart that begs for more of this, which is the true life of the Father. Let me just read a couple more paragraphs, and then we'll examine Mark chapter 10. This is the life that he, the firstborn, experienced through his life. His last and final statement that he released or said, that he released all his will over to the Father in the garden was a testimony of an entire life lived. There is no greater joy to be experienced in this life than to experience the grace of his death to the flesh and surrender to his life. To become a true disciple is to die to self and lose all self-ambition. That is to not say, how does this promote or profit me? The true disciple could care less about his or her popularity, either in regards to promotion or persecution. They seek one purpose, that is to promote Jesus alone. Now let's look at 10, verse 32.
This is an interesting story. It really happened, not just a story. There's so much to be said before it, but we're just going to pick on. We're going to start on verse 32 for sake of time. And they, that's Jesus and his disciples, were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, and they were afraid. Now fear is coming on them. That's interesting. There's much to be said on that, but I won't go into that right now. But it's amazing that they begin to come under this guise of fear. And they followed, and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, this is what he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's talking about himself, "shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." So he's just lining this thing out. They're going to incarcerate me. They're going to put me before the court. They're going to condemn me. And then they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit on him. And then last of all, they're going to kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now, Matthew puts their mama in there too. But we're just, for the sake of this, we're going to read this. Mama, come along with him. She's asking this. So she must have been following along with this bunch. And he said unto them, "What would ye?" They come to him right after he'd made this statement. In the scenario of the dialogue of, you know, I don't know how quick it was, but this is, he's just told them what he's told them. And then immediately James and John come to them. Now, we understand around here, and I'll just preface this real quick. We understand these guys were not born again. So that takes them out of having the nature and the understanding. But this exemplifies where much of the church, by what I'm about to say, where much of the church is at today. They came to him and said, he said to them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." They had no idea what he was talking about. And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, to them, all of them now, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be among great among you shall be your minister," that's slave or servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant or slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay, let's just look up and just think about this just for a moment as we're getting closer to the end here. This whole thing we saw to start with, the exemplified life of someone of where a true disciple's at, that has only one ambition, and that's to get to know Jesus and trade his entire life for Christ's, so that Christ may live in him. Now here we've got an example of the 12, and give you that they were not yet born again, but it just speaks volumes of where much of the church is today. Let's just examine this just for a moment together. Okay, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He just said a lot of other stuff prior to that, but he's going up to Jerusalem. And as he's going up to Jerusalem, his disciples are there with him. And as they're with him, he begins to say to them just real plain and simple, just lay it out for them. He's just telling them what his near future is. Guys, he took them aside and let them know, guys, here, look, here's the deal. Here's what's going to happen to me in my immediate future. I'm going, now we're going to put it in our layman's term, our modern term. I'm going in to Jerusalem, and they are going to incarcerate me. They're going to arrest me. And then they're going to put me on trial, and they're going to condemn me. The next thing is that I am going to be delivered over to the Romans. They're going to deliver me over to the Romans. They are going to torture me. They're going to torture me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to beat me. They're going to do everything possible to me. And then in the end, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. Now, he just laid it out plain and simple to them. The very next thing that they do, they don't reach out to him. They don't begin to console him. They don't even have a thought of beginning to try to comfort him in what he has just explained to them. The very next thing is that what is revealed in their heart is James and John's selfish ambition. It'd be like this. It'd be the same difference. You call over your best friend, okay? Ladies, you call over your best lady friend, or maybe it's a family member, or two or three of them. Or guys, you say, let's go to lunch, or let's go someplace, your best friend, or two or three of your best friends, and you sit down and say, look, I got something to tell you guys. I know it's going to be hard, but I just went to the doctor yesterday. I've been having some pains for a while now, and I was just examined, and then they did tests, an extensive test, and the doctor says unequivocally, no confusion about it, I got 6 months to live. 6 months. And the worst, I'm full of cancer. I got 6 months to live. And the worst thing about it is, he said in the end, it's not going to be good. There's going to be a lot of pain, anguish, and a lot of torture to my body before I go. And that's kind of it. That's kind of where things are at. Only to hear your friend say, well, you know, last night I got up and stubbed my toe, and I got a bruise. Or I got a hangnail right here. Have you want to see my hangnail? Look here. This thing has been bothering me all day. That's all I can think about is that hangnail right there. You see that? That thing's just bothering me to pieces. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to die and it's going to be horrible. It's going to get worse and worse. And oh, yeah, but look here. Do you see this right here? Look right here. So that thing right there. Ladies, I just had my nails done. And this thing, you see this one? I just paid $50 to have these nails done, and that one broke. It'd be the same difference. That's a self asserted life that so much of the church is present tense in, that they're so involved in their own world, and the other 10, they got mad at James and John, but they didn't get mad at them because they were insensitive. They got mad at them because they weren't able to get in line first. They were mad. He just told them. Now he knew. He knew where they were. But here's the thing. Flesh. Listen. When you got saved, one thing happened to you. You got a new nature. That new nature is given to dominate the flesh. Nothing happened to your flesh. You'll fight your flesh till the day you die. And so much of the church is living not exemplified by the life of what those guys became or what the Paul became, but they live their life under the guise of, you see this hangnail? Look at this. When he's asking us to win the world. Hallelujah. And that's only defeated, that's only won by going into that place of intimacy and trading that place of it's all about me. Let me read a few things and we'll close. To become a true disciple is to die to self and to lose all selfish ambition. I just read that. This is not to say it like this. How does this promote or profit me? Now I'll skip on down. The disciples in Mark chapter 10 could not hear. Now listen to this, please, and then we'll close in just a moment. The disciples in Mark 10 could not hear what Jesus had just told them. He explained to them in detail about his immediate future. He simply explained that he would soon be incarcerated and then tortured and last of all be killed. Their immediate response was not to reach out to him in trying to console him or reach for ways to comfort him. They had only one thing on their mind, their promotion. They totally missed what he had to say because of their own selfish agendas. See, he's always the harvest. He said, don't say 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He's always talking, but the church can't hear him because the church is deaf. Not physically deaf, spiritually deaf. Because it's so full of its own agendas, people wake up almost every day, and I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, and I'm preaching like, we know the remedy to this. It's going into him. But outside of him, we fall victim to every day coming into a world. We wake up in a new world every day, and we got one choice. It's either going to be all about me and all about us doing what we need to do to make our life better, or setting our hope on him and saying, Lord, let your life flow through me. And then all these other things are going to be taken care of. He's not about letting us lose all that. The other disciples were angry at James and John. They were not angry because they had asserted some narcissistic attitude. They were not angry at them because they had totally missed what Jesus had to say. They were not angry at them because they had been so cold-hearted as to not reach out to Jesus in his final moments. They were angry because they felt that they themselves had been discriminated against by James and John. James and John had gotten in line first, and they were angry because James and John had preempted a place of hierarchy in Jesus' kingdom. Their ears had become totally deaf to the message of Christ because of their self-lived life. This is where much of the church is today. People cannot hear the voice of the risen Savior from heaven through the Holy Spirit. They cannot hear him speak to their hearts about service for him when all that is in their minds is how to make things better for their own life. You cannot, now here's the kicker, here's the main thing. You cannot make yourself more considerate through self-determination. I mean, you can hear a message like this and say, well, yeah, maybe there's some parts of my... No self-determination can change in that. In other words, if most of your life is how to fix me or how to get my life straightened out, it seems like, I don't know how it happens, but the more you begin to focus on him, everything just kind of just works itself out. It does. But if you get over here and it's all, your whole life is just trying to fix that, and you're trying to fix that, and you're trying, you just, that's your whole life. And you're living your life, though you love him, you're living your life for yourself. But when you get in line with him and start crying out, Lord, let me know you like I've never known you before. That doesn't make all the problems go away. That gets his anointing out there on the problems. And a determination just to be more considerate to do his will doesn't get it done. The only determination that you have to solve is, will I meet him tomorrow at some point in prayer? Will I meet him at some point in intimacy? Because in that, then it begins to not be about you or me. It begins to be about the will of the Father, and his heart is beating souls every day, every day, every day. And with that comes, okay, wow, you're really asking me to go do that right now? Okay, I can't find any other. When he asks you to do something, you'll just be miserable as a bag of rocks if you don't go do it. I mean, you just got to get it done. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that we're preparing for the harvest. Lord, there's so much to get done and so much to prepare for. We're asking by your grace that, Lord, that we'll find that place in you and that we will continue to go into that place like never before. And this we say in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You are so welcome to go. Or if you want to stay and pray all night, you can do that too. Hallelujah.